Today, and let me invite you to turn, if you've got a Bible, to Romans chapter 10, where we read from a few moments ago. I don't know what you feel would be our greatest need, perhaps personally in our lives or as a country. What is our greatest need? I wonder how you would answer that question this morning if we were talking one to one. Well, maybe you'd say, well, I think our greatest need is education, or our greatest need is finance. Or our greatest need is peace in a world which is always facing hostility somewhere. Perhaps you'd say, well, we certainly need a stable government at the moment. Or someone we can trust. Well, I wonder, say this morning, I believe the greatest need in our world today and in our country today and in our own lives today is one word, salvation. You see, why did the Lord Jesus ever come? We think about it every Christmas time, and leave heaven, and leave earth to come, to leave heaven. Yeah, I got it right, didn't I? And come to earth. Well, the Bible tells us, Luke 19, verse 10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And a lot of people would say, oh, that's a bit out of date. Well, I don't believe the Bible's in any way out of date. In actual fact, I tell you many times before, I believe I'm holding in my hand the most up-to-date possession you can ever hold. Even if you bought a new computer yesterday, this is the eternal, inspired, infallible, unerring Word of God. You get to Romans chapter 10, and Paul is writing. I love Romans. We thought about Romans quite a bit in recent times, although time marches on a few weeks ago now. If ever you want a commentary, the greatest, I believe, commentary of the gospel in the New Testament, probably in the Bible, it's the book of Romans. But interestingly, you won't read much or anything about heaven. Because if I was to ask this morning, well, why, if you're a Christian this morning, well, why are you a Christian? Say, well, I want to go to heaven one day. Well, that's a good reason. I'm glad about that too. But actually, Paul in Romans writes to these Romans and he says, I want to tell you, and I want to write under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the great blessings of being a Christian here on earth before heaven. He doesn't talk about it. And he talks here, of course, about being saved. Did you notice in verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And then you get to verse 9. And there's that lovely verse that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then you get verse 13, and he says, he's quoting, of course, but he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's a great word. What does it mean to be saved? Well, in a physical sense, of course, we think of something like the disaster of the Titanic in even 1912. And we've just celebrated 100, well, celebrated, perhaps is not the right word. But that tragedy, and of course, all the terrible boasting that the thing was unsinkable and everything else, and eventually you end up with a couple of lists outside an office of the company that owned the ship in Liverpool, and it simply said, you can go to those lists, under one side, there's the names of those who were lost, and over the other side, there's the names of those who were saved. Saved from disaster, saved from the waters. But we're talking here spiritually. Paul is speaking of spiritual salvation, and his heartbeat and his passion and his longing and his prayer for his fellow Jews, as he writes to these Romans, is that they might, he said, my longing for all of these Jews, he's writing to a group of Christians, but he said, my longing for Israel is that they might be saved. I have to say that it's probably personally, the greatest driving force as to ever why I became a preacher. Because I long that people will be saved. Come to know Jesus as Savior. Above everything else, I'm not a great Bible teacher, but I just think if some way God can use me in telling you that you need a Savior and you end up in heaven, that'll be just wonderful. Three words. Three points in just a few minutes. Paul uses three words regarding salvation here. First of all, he says it's free. Well, we like free things, don't we? I like free things too. The trouble is, of course, we're living in days where so many people have come to a conclusion, not in the Bible, where they think that salvation is all about the merits of people and the merits of our lives. And it's in some people's minds this morning, if he were to have a clipboard at Woodbridge or at Ipswich or at Felixstowe and say, well, are you going to heaven? A lot of people, well, I think so. Well, why do you think so? Well, I've done pretty well. I've lived a good life. I've given to charity. I've never done anybody any harm. I helped my neighbour. Well, so we go on. You know, well, there's nothing further from the scriptures anywhere. You see, salvation in heaven is not a reward for righteous people, because there aren't any, but it's a gift for the guilty. And that's why I'm here this morning, because the Bible says we're all guilty sinners. And Paul, of all people, as he writes to the Romans, knows from his Jewish Pharisaical background, he knows all about religion and how dead it is. He had it, he got it. And he says the problem is, there's a lot of people concerning Israel who he's particularly talking about, and we could say the same for the area in which we live, who have got religion, but it's useless. You'll notice in verse 2 what he says about them. He says, I long that people of Israel, my Jewish friends, might be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And then in verse 3 he says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They've got religion, but they don't know God and they don't know Jesus Christ. And so it's a dead, dead religion. They've not submitted. They're seeking their own righteousness. They've not submitted to the righteousness of God. I don't know if you've noticed, it's such a human thing. I think as the devil's working in our lives, where somehow we want to justify ourselves. I always remember, forgive me, some years ago, some of you will know, dear old Alan Hunter, who comes here on a Sunday night and has the football connections. Well, him and Carol and Brian and Hamilton and Colette and Kristen and myself, we went off to Antigua for 10 days holiday. They stayed in a different hotel to us, owned by the same chain. And in the hotel where I was staying, if you ever go to Antigua, Halcyon Cove, wonderful place, recommend it, lovely hotel, right on the beach. This fella came up and we were talking about things, and I said, well, actually, we're on holiday. My wife has graciously come for 10 days, but it does involve 2 days of football with the Antiguan football team, you see, who Brian Hamilton was the coach for. And so I was talking to these fellas in the hotel. They said, well, could we come? Could we come to the match? And could we come to the training session? And I said, well, I'll give Brian a ring. And he said, yes, they can come if they make their own way. Well, long story cut short, I'm at the ground, forgotten all about them, to be honest. And midday, between the break in training, I'm talking to Alan, and these two people from the hotel turn up. And they say, oh, Steve, we've made it. I said, oh, good, nice to see you. I'll introduce you to Alan and Brian and so on. He said, right. You know, you were talking about the fact that you were a pastor of a church. And so these fellas said, you know, we used to go to the Sunday school years ago. Yeah, this is how people think, isn't it? I justify it. Somehow, because you're confronted with a pastor, you sort of think, well, we used to go to church a long while ago. And he started that tack. And I had this unbelievable sentence from Alan Hunter, which I've never forgotten, because he just stopped the man mid-flow and he said, excuse me. He said, this man is not religious. He talks about a relationship with God. And I thought, thank goodness something's gone into Alan over how many years? Because people want to justify themselves. And Paul says, if you want to know about justifying yourselves, he said, I can tell you all about it. You just look in, well, don't have to look, let me just read it ever so quickly to you. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 7, he said, if you want bragging rights, he said, I've had them in the past with my religion. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, in himself, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I was circumcised the eighth day, which of course the Jews were, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, because he thought he was doing God a favor, totally misguided, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless, that what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You see, it's all changed. And all those religious bits, they're meaningless, they're useless. If you've come this morning and you're religious and you don't know Christ, I'm sorry, but it's a waste of time. It's dead. I long that you might have a living relationship with God in Jesus Christ. I had a pastor friend who went to preach in America a few years ago, and he landed at the airport. He'd arranged for a hire car, and he said it was a beautiful car. It was a really lovely car, and he said the sun was shining, and he said it had a sunroof. I pulled the sunroof back. He said it had it was automatic, had a stereo. He said I put my music on. He said gorgeous, it was lovely. He said I was sailing along one of those big American roads. I was heading for 2 hours to go to my destination where I was going to preach. And he said, I had the music blaring, the sun was shining, there was hardly a car on the road. It was wonderful, wonderful experience. He said, the problem was, after 2 hours, I thought I must nearly be there. And he realized he was completely on the wrong road. He said, the car was lovely, the music was lovely, lots of things were lovely, but it took him completely down in the wrong direction. And that's what religion will do for you. Major Thomas, who was the founder of Cape and Ray Bible School, and he said this, and I quote him, he said, I'm tired of religion. I know nothing quite as boring as Christianity without Christ. It's like a car without fuel. That's true. Notice what Paul says here in Romans chapter 10. He says about the law. He said, Moses, in verse 4, he said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then he talks about ascending and descending, trying to find God up, trying to find God down. But he says, actually, the law says we do. You looked at the Ten Commandments. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. Of course, it's good. We try and keep them. But have you discovered you can't? You can't do it. You can't make it. And Paul says, you can look at the law, but the end of the law is Christ, because actually the law condemns us because we can't keep it. But we're not here for what we can do. We're here to rejoice in what Christ has done. And I can only say, holding my hands before God and say, I've messed up big time, but I'm so grateful because Christ has taken my place on the cross and defeated death and the grave, and he forgives sinners like me, and my trust is in him. And it's not about what we do, but what Christ has done. And it's a gift. Salvation is free. Isn't that good news this morning? You see, what happens with a gift? You do one of two things. You either receive it or you reject it. My longing is that you'll receive Christ. That's all we can do. Call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Cry out to him. That's what I did when I was nearly 17. Salvation is free. Quickly. Salvation is near. Did you notice? Well, the verses 6 to 10, I'll read them again. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. He's defeated death in the grave. Praise God. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him, Jesus, from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation is near. Paul's longing, he longs that his fellow Jews might be saved. How are we going to do it? A pilgrimage? No, that's not going to work. You people go on pilgrimages, that doesn't change anybody's heart. Please, God, come down and help us. Well, we don't need to do that. He's already done that. That's why we celebrate Christmas. We don't need to descend to the abyss or to hell or anywhere else, because Jesus has conquered death. He's gone to the cross. He's defeated death, and he's risen again, and he's alive forevermore, and he holds the keys of death and hell. He's defeated Satan and sin and death and hell. That's great news. He's won the victory. It's already done. All we can do is trust him. And he says he's near you. Do you know what? If you've come in this morning without knowing Christ, I guarantee you, if you're sincere with God, you can go out knowing him. Cry to him. The work is done. It's finished. He's near you. And there's the way. Verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's great news. But you'll notice it says this, confess Jesus as Lord. It means that I am no longer in control of my life. I've handed my life to Jesus Christ. God is in control. I've committed my life to him. Imagine, I could use a personal illustration. Christine's in Italy, so I could get away with it this morning, but perhaps that'll be unfair. I'll just say a married couple, they get married, all right? And they go to the wedding, they have a wonderful day, the sun is shining, it's a wonderful wedding, everything else, the reception, all the rest of it, and the cake and so on and so on. And then eventually these newlyweds leave. You imagine it. And off they go down the road for their honeymoon. And the bride says to the husband, well, okay, well, that's over now. Can you take me home? And we said, well, home has changed now. We've just got married. You know, we've got... No, I want to go back to mum and dad, if you don't mind. Do you want to go home? I thought, I just married you. Well, yes, I do love you, but I wouldn't mind going back with mum and dad. I'll tell you what, I'll see you on Sunday. I'll see you on Sunday. I still love you. I'll see you on Sunday. And you did say in the service something about for richer, for poorer. So if I need any money, can I get in touch with you? Do you mind? And you said something about sickness and in health. So if I'm unwell, I'll ask for your help then, if you don't mind. But if you don't mind, I'll see you Sunday if it's convenient. You see this couple and you see this fellow and you say, well, how's your marriage going? I think if it was me, I know what I'd say. I think most of us would. Well, this is ridiculous. You've got married and yet my wife doesn't want to really change her life at all. Only in a little bit. I think you know where I'm going with this. You see, when we get saved, when we trust Christ, we're in a new relationship. But what happens? We're saved from sin. We're forgiven and God empowers us by his Spirit to live for him. And what do? We're a bit like the married couple. We say, well, I'll see you on Sunday if it's convenient. I'll call on you when I need you. When I've got trouble, I'll certainly call on you then. What sort of relationship is that? No wonder. Maybe even here this morning, you're a Christian and you feel, well, I'm a bit like that myself. And if I was to ask you, and I won't, but you say, well, actually, my Christian life is dead boring. Not surprised. You're not in a proper relationship. Because you've never made Jesus Lord. He's your Savior. You're heading for heaven. You're forgiven. But you're running your own life. You've never made Jesus Lord. Salvation is near. We can just call on him. This morning, you may not be a Christian. You can cry out to him in the quietness, even now while I'm speaking. You can call and say, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me. Change me. Wonderful. He will. Whoever comes to me, I'll never turn away. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation, finally, is rich. Did you notice in verses 12 and 13? I've quoted 13 several times, but I'll read verse 12. He says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek or Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But did you notice that word? The Lord is, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Paul knew all about that when he's writing this, of course. He knew all about what it was to be rich in Christ. He'd been so misguided with his religion, but he eventually has this encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and he's changed, he's convicted, he's converted, he's changed, he's empowered, he spends his life serving Christ, and he knows, oh, you say, well, you didn't get much. As far as this world's goods are concerned, no, that's right. You can stack up materially in this world, but I'll tell you what, if you're a Christian, don't worry too much about that, because we're rich in Christ. Told you many times before, I think I'm the richest person in Walderingfield. I don't know what I've got in the bank, but I think I'm the richest person in Walderingfield. Christine looks after that, because I know Christ. My riches are eternal. They surpass anything this world has to offer. And it's all because the Lord Jesus has paid my debt by dying on the cross and yours. I draw the conclusion, some of you remember this, it was only last year, March 2018. Some of you remember Arnold Beltran was the police chief in France, 44 years old, and he was called to a French supermarket where an Islamic terrorist had taken hostages in that supermarket. And some of you will remember that. It was only last year. And among that group was a young mother. And when Arnaud, the chief of the police, saw and spoke to this and tried to negotiate with this 25-year-old terrorist, he knew he wasn't going to succeed in him giving his gun up and everything else. But he looked along the line of those who were being held and he saw this young mum. And Arnaud said, 44 years old, he said, look to the gunman, I would like to take her place. Let her go free. I'll take her place. And the gunman agreed. And some of you remember that Arnaud Beltram, the chief police in France, in that area at least, was shot and killed. The young mum went free. Arnaud was a committed Christian. He'd met with Jesus Christ 10 years before, in 2008. I have tremendous respect for that man today. I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven one day. What a brave man. What a great thing to do in the face of evil. He stood up. He gave his life. He went to be with the one with whom he committed his life. Even greater. Here's a man in the pulpit with a messed up life. His name's Steve Winkle. But I'm here this morning forgiven and changed. I'm rich. I've got eternity in heaven. And I've got all the resources I need by the empowering of the Spirit of God to live for Christ on earth, a holy life in a very unholy world. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have a secret. I know where 'tis found. Only in Jesus true riches abound. All that I need is in Jesus. I saw a sign outside a church one day. I like to look at signs outside churches. Some of them are a bit rubbishy, but there's some great ones. And it said this, you're not too good to stay out, and you're not too bad to come in. I love it. You're in one of those categories this morning. I want to ask as I finish, are you saved? The greatest need for you and me, you may not realize it, but I pray that by God's Spirit and God's Word, you'll realize it this morning. The greatest need you can ever have is knowing Jesus and knowing salvation in Him. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Lord, speak to our hearts. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you've made a way in Jesus that we can have a renewed relationship, forgiven, changed, empowered by your Spirit to live for you on earth now with the wonderful assurance of heaven at the end of our lives. We thank you for this so great salvation. If we're here this morning and we don't know you, keep us from religion. Help us to trust you. And know that wonderful joy of knowing Jesus for ourselves. And Lord, for those of us who are Christians, if we have a relationship with you, keep us from a Sunday relationship. But may you just take control of the whole of our lives so that we might not have a Saviour, but rejoice in a Saviour and know you as Lord. Pray that for the preacher as well. All for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.